Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. In some ways, that song has... I believe it's intended to be a song of consolation in times of trial. But I'd like to put a little bit different spin on it. You know, there's things that God is out in front of us yet. That today we don't know, we don't understand. But there's glorious things out there waiting on us. And I want to illustrate it this way. So in 1990, July of 1990, excitement was mounting for our family as we watched the pile of stuff in the living room get larger and larger and larger. In the days coming, we would be packing it into the family van in preparation for a trip to the West Coast. Anticipation also ran wild as we worked in the van, as we took the back seat out and arranged with something that could be a seat or a bed, and also for the front in the van, did something similar, made provision for a seat or a bed or a table. And it's there. Anticipation of, we've never gone to the West Coast. We don't know what it looks like on the West Coast. My aunt had done a lot of traveling in her years, and she would come back and show us pictures of her journeys. And so the names like the Redwood Forest and Sequoia Forest and things like that, Yellowstone National Park and Old Faithful Geyser, those were names, things we'd seen pictures of, but now we're going to get to go see it. We're going to get to see the real thing. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. We're going to take a very fast trek into the life of Jesus. I want us to be impressed with the power of God. My title this morning is, It is the Power of God. And as we go on our journey here, we're going to show you some highlights. I'm going to bring out some of the highlights that stick in my mind as childhood memories of displays of magnificence or displays of power. But you know, we have that in our journey with God. We have those displays of power. And yet the best is out there. It's still out there. We're going to see power like we've never seen before, somewhere in our future. So I want to read Mark 1, verses 1 to 8. And if you're taking notes, I've titled this section, The Preparation. Mark 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. I look at the scene of John, and John was just a preacher. But he's holding out the message, there's one mightier than I coming, one so great that I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his shoes. Think about that with me for a minute. That's the God that we serve. He is so great. We really don't deserve to be able to stoop down and do the menial task of untying or tying his shoes. And as I look at John's message, his whole goal was to stir up people's hearts and minds, looking forward with anticipation to Jesus coming. And he did that job well. He himself is called the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But he says, one coming who is so great that I don't understand his greatness. Now I'm going to read verses 9 to 11. And I'm moving into a point I've titled A Peek into What Awaits. Chapter 1, verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, finally, Jesus is on the scene. He comes. And yes, something spectacular did happen. He descended into Jordan to get baptized. And a voice out of heaven, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And then another thing we'll be calling attention to just shortly. Actually, I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'm just going to take you back to my little story there about preparations for our trip. The anticipation was riding high. We had had the down payment, so to speak. We had had a sneak peek into it. A lot of these sites we had seen through the lens of my aunt's camera. The anticipation was there. We had a peek into what awaited. But we had never experienced a real thing. And so in a way that built the anticipation all the more. We heard her talk about it. She showed it to us as best as she could through pictures. Now we're going to start the journey. The journey begins. John 1, and you can keep your finger in Mark 1. I'm going to read John 1, verses 35 to 42. It's a little hard to tell how much time lapses between some of the verses here in Mark. Because there can be days, even months, between verse after verse in Mark. John was a little more detail-oriented. And so we're going to jump into John and read some of the things that happened after this event that we just read in Mark. John 1, 35. And the next day after John stood and the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto him, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour, or about 4 in the afternoon. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought John to Jesus, and when Jesus saw him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. How could John so confidently say that Jesus was Messiah? Well, he actually, I skipped these verses, but just the verses ahead. He said, I was told by the one that sent me to preach that when I see the Spirit descending on an individual from heaven, that this is going to be the Messiah. He said, this is what I witnessed at the baptism. So here they are, and I don't know the exact timetable that this happened with Peter and Andrew. I tend to think it was before Jesus' journey into the wilderness, but I don't even know that for sure. We can't tell that for sure. But John turned to his disciples, the ones that were following him, and said, This is the Messiah. This is the one we've been anticipating. Here he is. And Andrew was a disciple of John. It says he turned around and started following Jesus. This is what he's been hearing from John. This is who John was preparing human hearts to accept. And here he is. He's really here. The journey has started. He's here. Back to the story. We took that pile of stuff from the living room. We stashed it into the van. The refrigerator, the mini refrigerator, the totes that had kitchen stuff that cookware in and clothing, the camp stove, the tents, the sleeping bags. We found its place for all of it. Dad had it well planned. It all had a place. And so what was left in the van was space for the 8 people in our family. And so we jumped in and the journey began. And you know, at first, we pulled out the driveway, we turned left, went through Jonestown. It was all familiar territory. But you know, you get an hour away from home and things start looking different. The excitement builds. We're seeing new things. I remember one of our routes of travel was Skyline Drive. And on Skyline Drive, there was a rock jutting out over the road, big enough that most commercial vehicles couldn't have gone under it. But to us, it was pretty special. It was a big rock. And so we stopped, we got out, we took pictures there. Anticipation, just a down payment of what's coming. And you know, that's life. We have these down payments of what's coming from time to time. We talked in our Sunday school class about the journey of faith. And we look out ahead and we don't know what's happening. We don't know what's going to come. And yet, as we take those steps of faith, God, different times, will give us a down payment. Saying, here it is. It's real. Just experience it. I'm with you. This is me. Moving on to the opposition. Back to Mark 1. I heard a lot in this discussion of faith in the Sunday school class about journeys, about trials, about battles we need to fight. And this is real life. You know, as we embark on a journey, there is some kind of opposition. I'll touch on this a little bit later, but one of the things that intrigued me in science in my childhood school years was exploration of space. And I was fortunate enough to have a science book that was written recently enough that it had in detail the Apollo 11 mission to the moon. And that whole display of power and everybody working together to make that happen just always fascinated me. How they could actually break through the forces of gravity, go out into space, and direct that rocket to the moon. There was forces to defeat for that mission to work. You know, nobody's car up to that point had gotten more than a couple feet off the ground. And if they did that, most times they didn't want it to happen. Yes, there was airplanes that had gotten up into the sky, but that was only thousands of feet. And now here we're going tens of thousands of miles out into space. There's opposition. I'm going to read Mark 1, verses 12 to 24. Mark 1, verse 12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew's brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto him, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. He cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. I'm just going to stop right there. Up till that verse, we see Jesus' ministry growing. But even for Jesus, there was opposition. He went into the synagogue to preach, and there of all places, he met a demon-possessed man. Satan working through him, trying to destroy his ministry, trying to make confusion, and to keep people from coming to him. And you know, all this happened, getting ahead of myself, after Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted to do a duel with the devil, so to speak. The devil was there to take him down. He was there to take him out, to destroy him. And I want us to stop and think about that illustration just a little bit. This morning, we are not the only occupants of this room. There is a spirit world around us. There are spirits that are doing their best to keep people from coming into these doors. I'm confident. But you know, there's also spirits of God working in the hearts of people to listen to the message. And we see this taking place here in the wilderness. We see the devil. None of us have ever seen him in person. Jesus had spiritual eyes. He did see him in person. Have we seen his work? Yes, we have. Have we seen the work of his spirits? Yes, we have. I think it was Brother Furrow mentioned in Sunday school class about the individual that ended up in the mental hospital. And his brother saying, please pray that the spirits of darkness will be sent from him. And these spirits are real. I worked with an individual for a while that was an addict, a cocaine addict. And I had him working for me. We were, at the time, a building super of the building we didn't any longer live in it. We had already moved out of it. We were still doing the work for it. And one of the big things there was actually making sure the trash and recycling got properly handled and out of the streets. And he was helping me with that. And I could witness easily how things were going in his life. I didn't have to ask him if he was struggling with cocaine. I could see the very spirit in that man change. I could tell when he was free. I could tell when he was under the influence of it. I could tell when most times he would do it, he would get over it, he would come to work. But I could still tell that he was in bondage. What I witnessed, what I learned, was every time he went home and shot his cocaine to put his mind into neutral, to think of things that were not around him in the earth, he was inviting the spirit of darkness into his life. And you could just see it. When he came to work the next day, he wasn't the same person that left. The spirits of the devil are real. The spirits of God are real. There is a battle being fought. And one of the things that burdened me, one of the things that started me down this train of thought, was just hearing recently about the use of water witching in plain circles. I believe in our circles it was. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, that's the devil. Do I know what water witching is? I don't have experience with it. But I know how the devil works. There's some other things. This one I did witness personally. The medical field has several traps, especially when you're branching out into the alternate. But it's coming into the medical practices too. Kinesiology, their use, their way that they figure out how much you need of something. I saw that one where the doctor, he showed it to us on his nurse, put something in her hand. It's like, do you need it or not? He touched her. Hand fell away. He's like, no, you don't need that one. But this is what I want to say. This is how the devil works. He can take power over somebody, but he cannot take power over somebody when they are praying and asking God's power. Because in that instance right there, he wanted to try it on his patient then. And we were there praying, God, if this is not of you, just foil the efforts of the devil. And the doctor tried it on his patient, and it did not work. Right after he had done it on his nurse. Because there was other spirits that came into the room. As we prayed and asked for the power of God. And you can put that test, I mentioned the water witching, you put that same test of water witching, you will find the same result, I'm confident. It will not work in the face of godly Christians praying. And there's, you could go on and list a lot of other things. That's not the subject of my message. But what I want to drive home is the devil will give us a taste of power if we want it. Just because it works doesn't mean that it's something we want to be messing with. But if we seek it and ask for it, God will give us his power. He gives us his power, which is much, much greater. There is no spirit force that is a match for the power that God wants each of us to have in our lives on a daily basis. One of the places we stopped on our trip was out in the Badlands in one of the western states. I forget what it was, but it was in the, I believe it was in the Navajo reservations maybe. And the land that they occupy, it's just, I don't know how to describe it. I mean, it was like dune after dune after dune. It's like, yeah, you could walk across it, but there was nothing half level to even drive across. And we went into one of the strip mines, which where they're what they're doing there is pulling off the top, digging for the coal, and then filling it back in. And they have a lot of large equipment that they use in that. So we saw their coal haulers, which were semis. Got our picture standing by the tires and everything else. That truck was around 1,000-some horsepower, as I recall it. That was wowing to us. And then they took us in a van and took us out to where the operations were happening. And they showed us the drag line. And I should have got a little bit of information on this, refreshed my memory on it, but that drag line had a boom. They were comparing it to the length of a football field, I believe. So what is that, 300 yards maybe? I'm not sure. It had a bucket on the end. You know, from the distance we were at, it reminded you of an excavator bucket. But he said, no, that bucket, you can park in two full-size pickups side by side inside the bucket. They would swing that out. It had a three-man crew, one operating it, one oiling it, and I think it was an electric device, so they had a crawler whose job was just to take care of off-spill and transporting the wire reel and everything else. That machine, what stood out to me was it had 5,000 some horsepower. That's strong. I mean, that's a lot of horsepower for a land vehicle. Now, I'm assuming if you go to something like the crawler that hauls the space shuttle to the pad or something, there's probably a lot more horsepower there. But this was a lot of horsepower. It was a display of power. It was impressive. We talked about that for years after, and I guess I still am. Talked about that for years afterwards. This was impressive. It was grand. It was great. But you know what? That power is being used to deal with, in that case, the opposing forces of the bad lands they were on. And also, of course, to mine the co-op. But it was conquering the forces that were working against the Navajo Indians. It was turning their land into good, fertile farmland. And that's what God wants to do with lives today. Just conquer the forces that are against them. And like we heard in our devotions, just be productive, to grow, to produce, to bring forth fruit. Okay, still in the opposition. Chapter 1, verse 14. After Jesus came through the wilderness experience, he starts preaching again, and soon afterwards, John is put in prison. So that's nothing other than devil trying to stamp out the voice that is bringing people to Jesus. But you know what? It did no good. It did not phase the kingdom of God. Because now the real was here. He's here. He's here preaching. And so I'm going to move into the thought of the overcoming power. I'm just going to now read John 1, 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." So here is Jesus. He is now the one preaching the message. He has brought even more strength to the message. He is the message. John 1 calls him the Word. And the Word is God. The Word was with God and the Word was God. Just as John had testified earlier and what we read earlier, one coming that is greater than I. We're anticipating. Now we got to see the real. I think about in our trips, one of the things we did see was a lot of big trees. If you've never stood beside a redwood tree, it's hard to imagine how tall they actually are. A lot of these trees are hundreds of feet tall, over 200 feet tall. And you stand beside 200 feet tall, we know what it is to stand beside a silo. But these trees dwarf the silos on our farms. And big and wide. We got to the privilege of driving through Grandfather Tree. Took our full-size van and drove it through Grandfather Tree. And that's another memory that I'll never forget. Just the magnificence of those trees. how tall, how wide. And you know, that was the real. What we thought we were getting a glimpse of on camera, we now saw in reality. And it was more than we thought it was going to be. But back to our devotions again. Each one of those started as a little seed. And they overcame the obstacles that were against them. The underbrush of the forest. Finally, through that, they overcame the shade of the trees around them. And they kept growing and growing and growing. And now today, they are huge trees. I'm going to read just a little bit, talking about the overcoming power. I want to read a little bit about the resurrection of Jesus. Matthew 28, verses 1 to 4. Matthew 28, 1 to 4. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and its raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. This is not a description of the resurrection of Jesus, but of an angel that just played a small part in that resurrection. We don't have a description of the resurrection. None of Jesus' followers were there to see it happen. They saw the effects of it. But I am just, my mind is awed just by the scene here. Angel coming down. And just as that angel came down, an earthquake. Couldn't stand the presence of holiness. Countenance as light as like lightning. Do you remember what some of the people said at the baptism of Jesus when the voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? Some said, "I heard thunder." You know what? There was people that said on this experience, "I saw lightning. In the middle of the day, I saw lightning." Or early morning, actually, but anyway. But you know, the spiritual eyes, the ones that were actually after God, saw an angel. They saw an angel. That's part of the burden of the message this morning. Our hearts see what they're prepared to see. If our hearts are not prepared to see the greatness of God and his splendor, we will miss it. But if that is our heart, if that is our heart, we'll be part of the ones that are awed, that are just struck with admiration, adoration. You know, the resurrection of Jesus himself, it didn't take the forces behind Apollo 11 to make that work. You can't really convert thrust to horsepower, but in my best estimation, I would compare the thrust of those rockets to 150 million horsepower. It didn't take that for Jesus' resurrection. It took just his own deity. It didn't take all the fanfare. It didn't take all the years of preparation. It didn't take the challenge from the Soviet Union that we're going to do it first. It just took Jesus. Jesus was God. Jesus is God. You know, Jesus didn't need that angel to let him out. How many times after this do we see Jesus going, just appearing through closed doors? It didn't take the angel to open the the tomb. The angel came and opened the tomb so that people could see that Jesus wasn't there. Okay, I want to touch very briefly on the ascension, Acts 1. These two subjects are core doctrines of Christianity, the resurrection and the ascension. It bothers me sometimes how little attention we pay to them today. I think sometimes we go through the ascension hardly even realizing it happened. How many of your children would go through a birthday without letting you realize it ever happened? The ascension of Jesus, it's one of the most wonderful things that ever happened. Let's remember it. We remember his death in communion, and that's right. I'm glad we do. But let's not forget his resurrection and his ascension. Acts 1, verses 4 to 11. And being assembled together with them, that's Jesus with his disciples, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, said he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power. Okay, hear that power twice in the last two sentences here. The Father's power, and now he is giving the apostles' power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The ascension. It didn't take a launch pad. It didn't take a whole big supporting team. Yes, he had some of his followers right around him. But they weren't necessary for the ascension. That was for their benefit, not for his. It didn't take thunder and fire to get him to lift off. You know, when it was time for ascension, it says he just went up into heaven until the clouds blocked him from their sight. That's the power of God. That's the God we serve. Today he's in heaven at the right hand. Jesus is there at the right hand of God, interceding for us. We see, in as we go forward to Acts 7 or 8, whichever it is, the account of Stephen's martyrdom. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And you know, he's there for us. He's there interceding for us. But not before leaving some of his power here in the earth for us today. You know, brothers and sisters, this magnificent power that I'm talking about, we are given a down payment of that in the form of the Spirit. And each of us today, as we accept God and walk with him, we have that Spirit in our lives. We can be more than conquerors through Christ, which loved us. Let's talk a little bit more about the manifestation of God's power today. I'm not going to take the time to turn to it, but in John 17, he said, I need to go. Jesus is praying to God on behalf of his followers. He said, I need to go. He said, I have to leave these here in the world. But he said, when I do, the Spirit's going to come and be with every one of them. And that's going to be so much better for them than for me to be here walking the earth, because I'm just at one place at a time. Manifestation of God's power today. To witness somebody that is bound by the chains of sin, come to the place of saying, I'm done with it. I want God in my life, is a marvel that I will never be able to wrap my mind around. Because you see one person come in, and you see a different person go out. What happened? There was an exchange in the spirit field. The individual decided that those are going out, and this one's coming in. The power of God. He has decided that he is going to be a recipient of the power that God left for us on this earth. And brothers and sisters, that is why we're here this morning. Our job is to live in the power of God and to share it with others that don't know it. There are people that are ensnared because of the decisions of their parents or their grandparents. They had so much more of a road to hoe, and they fell prey to doing the same thing that their parents and grandparents did. I'm trying to lay the burden on us today that gospel heart in America isn't all there because of the choices of the people of today. There is so much of it from choices of the people in the past. And so as you meet somebody on the street today, never assume that they're there because they just decided that they want to be there. Never assume that. Yes, each person has a personal choice. But many people, when they hear the gospel message, there's an awakening inside. There's a seed planted that was never there before. And you know, we can be the privileged people to plant those seeds. We can be the privileged people to witness the power of God. Not only in our lives, but see the ripple effect going out into the lives of others. That's the challenge that I want to leave with us. Never lose sight of the power of God. As we cling to that, it's going to prevail in your life and in the lives of those around. These thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.